Greetings. This is Clarence Baylor III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. Today I'll be sharing a message starting in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Please get your Bible and follow along. Again, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Also, if you're interested in hearing previous messages from the books of Acts, please visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Click on the worship tab and you should find some helpful teachings from God's word. Before the message, let's pray. Our Father, holy and righteous Father, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the breath of life and reminding us here that you have given us a purpose, not for our will, but your will on this earth. Today, help us to understand. Help us to apply what we hear from your word, Lord. Right now, Lord, refresh me. I decrease so that your Holy Spirit can increase in me so I can speak the words from your scripture clearly and accurately. I pray for those who are listening, Lord God, who have open hearts, free of distractions. There's so many things that's going on, Lord, that can try to rid us of our joy, but most important, try to rid us of being able to hear truth. Let us love and grow in your word. In all things I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In a previous message in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, the text shows the importance of continuing to be a witness for Jesus Christ despite the consequences. It is important to continue teaching and preaching Jesus Christ despite the consequences because we must have faith that God's providence is at work, that God's promise will help us, and at the end of it all, God's purposes will prevail. Now read in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The sermon title today is Servants Wanted. Just think back when you were looking for your first job. Before the age of computers, you might have went to the local storefronts looking for a sign that says, "Help Wanted." Nowadays, you don't really have to go and look into a lot of storefront windows, but instead you can go and look for a job posting online. Regardless of how you find out if a particular place is hiring or not, the fact that they are hiring indicates that there's a problem. Either someone has left a position that needs to be filled, or business is improving. Regardless of the reason, bottom line, help is wanted. In today's church, not talking about a building, but talking about the church, meaning the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's church, help is wanted. But better stated, servants are wanted. God seeks individuals and families who will be obedient to his word, loving others, and glorifying him. In the scripture on today, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says that the number of the disciples was multiplying. This was a good problem. Now, up to this point, we have been told in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 believers were saved. Then later on, after Peter had his sermon with the religious folk in Acts chapter 4, it said that the number came to about 5,000 believers, and that did not count the number of women and children. Here in verse 1, it says that the number was multiplying. Now, there is a big number here. There are so many people, they lost count. When you have a lot of people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and choose to have faith and become part of the church, there's naturally going to be some problems that arise. The main idea from the scripture is that when problems arise in the church, appropriate actions must be taken. Again, when problems arise in the church, appropriate actions must be taken. In the scripture today, there are some principles to learn to help us through what we are to do to address problems when they arise in the church. These principles to solve the problems that arise in the church. Firstly, leaders must delegate wisely. Second, leaders must not lose focus on priorities. And third, all will be blessed when problems are handled biblically. Again, leaders must delegate wisely. Leaders must not lose focus on priorities. And all will be blessed when problems are handled biblically. When there's a problem, we must handle it God's way, the way that His Word says, not what tradition says, not by what has always been done, and not necessarily what the church constitution says. Problems must be addressed by what the Bible says. In verse 1, we find a problem. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hebrews are the native Arabic-speaking people, the ones from Palestine, from Jerusalem, and from the area. Basically, they were the ones who were the home church. The Hellenists, they were the people from the diaspora, people from Antioch, people from Alexandria, people from Rome. These Hellenists was part of the church, but they were from other places outside of that Jerusalem area. These Hellenists could have been the same people that were from the different nations that was recorded back in Acts chapter 2 who were there at Pentecost. It's safe to say that some of them didn't leave after they have heard the message of Jesus Christ. They just stayed there. So the Hellenist group brings up a problem that was happening during the food distribution. For some reason, whenever it came to the Hellenist widows, they were shortchanged or not given anything at all. Now that's the problem. Taking care of widows and orphans in that culture during that time was not a new thing. In fact, if you look back in Leviticus, it was expected that in that culture that widows and orphans were taken care of by the daily provisions in the temple. In the early church, the believers really acted like a family and practiced extreme generosity. They were willing to share all that they had. Often the people were selling their possessions and bringing their proceeds to the church so that they could be distributed to all who that were in need. Probably the welfare of the widows and orphans were being taken care of from within the church, and they were not relying on the temple provisions. In other words, they were not relying on the government structure of their day to take care of those in need. The church took care of their own. Again, the problem. The Hellenists felt that their widows were being neglected in the church. Now here's the response in verse 2. It says that the 12, talking about the apostles, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." This word desirable in the Greek means pleasing, or in other words, it's not in the best interest. Now, when you read or hear this, you might ask the question, are the apostles saying that they are above the task of serving widows? The answer is no. That is because they were probably the ones doing it at this point. Here, the apostles are saying that it's more pleasing for us to focus on our priorities, and you need to go and get some other people to address this problem. In verse 3, the apostles' response continues. They said, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In verse 3, this is where we get the word serve here in the Greek, is diakoneo. This is where the word deacon comes from. In the Bible, as a subtitle, the headline may say something like, "The first deacons of the church are chosen," or something like that. That's where the idea of the office of deacon serving the church is derived from. Another question that I had was, why would the apostles trust the disciples? Go and pick the people who would serve. To help answer my question, it was important to define this word disciple. A disciple is a learner. And if you have read through the book of Acts up to this point, you'll see that all the believers were on one accord, sitting at the feet of the apostles. In other words, they were dedicated to listening and learning from the apostles as they taught the people about the scriptures. Furthermore, the apostles just didn't give them a task without providing them with some specific guidelines. The disciples were to seek out 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Here we see the first principle to solve problems in the church. Leaders must delegate wisely. The apostles was getting stretched too thin. It says that the number was growing, was multiplying, and they could no longer operate the same way. Delegation was necessary. Carrying the load of work is not a sign of weakness. We see this principle of delegation in Exodus. There was a man named Jethro who was the father-in-law to Moses. Moses had a problem. He would sit and judge the people from sunup and sundown. Jethro told Moses, if you continue like this, you're going to wear yourself out. In addition, the people are going to be worn out also. Moses was instructed to train some people and set them over groups and let them take care of the small matters. And if anything major came up, then Moses would take care of the big matters himself. Here we see delegation. Again, let us not forget about the guidelines that they were supposed to use when choosing the people. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Because all of those things are necessary to be a servant leader that God called all of us to be. If you have a bad reputation, who's going to trust you? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, how are you going to act in love? How are you going to be patient with hard cases? How are you going to have joy when someone lies on you? How are you going to remain faithful when you don't see change being made when you're serving? And full of wisdom, being able to discern when you're being attacked by the enemy, when you're being distracted, or when you may be getting off track from your priorities. Unfortunately, in the church, choosing leadership is not done in a biblical manner based on biblical qualifications. Sometimes in churches, choosing leadership is done by who is most well known or who has the most money or something else that has no eternal value. On the other hand, in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles chose Matthias to replace Judas, there was a blueprint of how to biblically select leaders. They chose leaders within the context of scripture. They chose a leader in the culture of prayer, and they chose a leader that was already chosen by God. That's the blueprint. In this case, specifically, the office of deacon in particular, we have the list of qualifications to help us in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their household well, for those who have served the deacons have obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the qualification. Leaders must delegate wisely to those who have been called and qualified by God. Moving on to verse 4, this is where we have the why. This is where the apostle says, but we have to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In this verse, we have our second principle to learn from the text of how to solve problems in the church. That principle is, leaders must focus on the priorities. Again, leaders must focus on the priorities. The apostles clearly stated their priority was prayer and ministering the word, which means giving them truth from God's word. When leaders have their priorities messed up, when they're not focused on prayer and ministering God's words to the people, there's going to be a negative ripple effect. The truth goes for any leader. Just think about even in a household. Let's say there's a man who is married with kids, and he decides that he wants to spend all his days playing video games and sleeping. Now that's going to have a negative ripple effect in his marriage. Why? Now his wife is going to have to work outside her capacity, outside of her calling to provide for the family alone. She will also suffer from not having the security or having that covering that a man should provide for her. The marriage will suffer. Not only will the marriage suffer, but his relationship with his kids will eventually suffer. Why? He'll be so busy playing video games and sleeping in, not living up to his calling of being a provider, of being a supporter, of being a loving father. Eventually, they're going to lose respect for him. And losing respect for the father, it could eventually mean that they lose respect for all types of authority figures. That includes law enforcement officers. As a result, this lack of respect for authority, then we might see an increase in crime. You might see an increase in a whole bunch of other issues. And then we have a problem where our boys may start to follow in these bad habits. But then we have another generation of young men who are not doing what they're supposed to do, or their daughters who may see their fathers not living up and doing what he's supposed to do. His priorities messed up. And then they go look for the wrong things in a man. This negative ripple effect. Unfortunately, this leadership negative ripple effect happens in the church because there are so many cases where the leader is so stretched and where they have their priorities messed up that they lose track of the main thing. Again, wearing too many hats, doing many things, trying to please people, trying to keep money in the collection basket, trying to keep a job. There are scriptures that talk about having the right priorities. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Or in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on things on this earth." And another one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." These are the priorities. You must ask yourself the question, what happens when pastors and teachers lose sight of their priorities? What happens is you have the church become a spiritually malnourished. The church becomes unhealthy because the church does not have the leaders who can consistently teach them God's truth from the Bible, hold them accountable to that truth, and be an example of what that truth looks like. And when churches are not spiritually healthy, then we have families that are not spiritually healthy. And when families are not spiritually healthy, we have communities that are not spiritually healthy. Ultimately, we have a generation that's not going to be spiritually healthy and miss out on the blessings of being faithful to Jesus Christ. Prayer and ministry of the word must remain a priority for the apostles here, as well as the pastors and leaders of churches. Bottom line, leaders must not lose focus on priorities, as stated earlier. Leaders must delegate wisely to solve problems in the church. And this last principle from the scripture to help us solve problems when they arise in the church, know that all will be blessed when problems are handled biblically. Again, know that all will be blessed when problems are handled biblically. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Verses 5 shows that the people were obedient, and they made their appointments. Now, we have some names listed: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. If you look at the root of all their names, they have a Greek origin. This is important to note because if you go back to verse 1, remember who had the problem? The Hellenists. They were the ones who were the Greek origin Jews. They had a problem with the Hebrews. They said that their widows were not being given their portion of the distribution. Here in this church, where the problem was, the majority of the Christians were Hebrew. But here, all seven of the men that were chosen to solve this problem were of Greek origin, meaning most likely all of these were Hellenistic Jews. Now, why would they do that? Is this because they deliberately tried to choose people to show that they were united, to show that they valued the other people, that they were one? Could this be that they chose these Hellenist Jews because they understood the problem? And don't miss the fact that they was put in charge of all of the food distribution. In fact, this group of official servants would now be in charge of distributing not just to the Hellenist widows, but to the Hebrew widows also. It goes to tell you that in a fellowship, it has to be some give and take, but never at the expense of compromising the pure truth of Scripture. They chose people who were full of the Holy Spirit, who had a good reputation, and who had wisdom. Here we are taught a lesson. We can't be so concerned about control when we have an opportunity to promote unity. When we have our priorities in line, the true problems can be solved. In this case, the major problem was not the neglect in the distribution to the Hellenist widows. Now, don't get me wrong, it was an issue, but it was not the main issue to be concerned about. Because if disunity erupted in the church, there was a negative effect of the potential of the gospel not getting out. Now, at the end of verse 6, it says that the apostles, they prayed, they laid hands on them. This means that ultimately, the apostles did have the final say-so. Now, this was not because the apostles were power hungry, but instead shows that their understanding of the divine order and wisdom. It's never wise to necessarily put all the power of decision making to the hands of those who may be immature. It's not wise. For example, if a family has to make an important decision, they can't let a 3-year-old son, for example, make the final decision. This is because this young boy doesn't have the maturity. He does not have the experience or wisdom or the big overarching view of what needs to be done. Now, I do understand that this can be a sticky subject in some churches where some leaders may feel like they can't delegate too much or ask the input of his members because they may lose control. Or some members may feel like they don't have any say-so and that the leaders have too much control. This can cause an unhealthy tension and power may be abused, and that's a sad situation. I do believe that if leaders in churches who are committed to prayer and the ministry of God's word and truth, it won't be much of an issue with the people following through, following suit, following in line, accepting decisions of the leadership. This is because they recognize that it's not them making the decision. They recognize that it's the submission of the leader's life to Jesus. Remember, all will be blessed when problems are handled biblically. In verse 7, it says, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples continued to grow. And this is important because the priests, some of them were heavily influenced to be against this new way, the Christian movement. The apostles being able to dedicate their time to prayer and administer to the word, we have these new servant leaders who have been appointed to now serve in this next capacity. And then they're seeing a change in the religious landmark also. Here's an observation. It says that the church here, they didn't change their structure until it was a need to respond by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they didn't change their structure to go fishing for people. The Holy Spirit, God, brought the people to them. And then as a response, they changed their structure. So when we try to manipulate God or try to be relevant to the culture and feel like we have to attract people, we have no power. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we do have a responsibility as God's sent people to prayerfully seek God's word and obediently restructure and change things as necessary to be aligned to his word. We have some questions to answer. Are our priorities in order? Are our priorities in order in our homes? Are our priorities in order in our church? Are our priorities in order in our communities? As a church, we can't forget that we are to be witnesses of Jesus in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So again, when I think about our church plant at Shore Community Bible Fellowship, are our priorities in order? Are we striving to worship God? Are we growing in God's word? Are we serving others? Are we putting ourselves in a position to be able to plant churches? And Christians are needed to step up and serve where God has given them gifting so that the church can operate as effectively as possible. For this to happen, it's going to require leaders to delegate wisely. It's going to require leaders to not lose focus. And as a result, there's no doubt that all will be blessed when problems are handled biblically. I don't know about you, but I like having examples. Now, there's no better example of a servant leader other than Jesus. In John chapter 13, after they had had a feast, he took off his garment and guarded himself and started to wash the disciples' feet, showing them that you must first serve and to let them know that he did not come to be served, but to serve. But his ultimate example is when he surrendered his life and served all of us, me and you. Each of us was born into sin. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. And the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death, an eternal separation from him in hell. But Jesus, understanding that God is holy, that he is set apart, and in his character, he cannot tolerate sin, that God must punish sin. However, God does provide a way for our sins to be paid for. It requires the shed of blood, perfect blood, sinless blood. And the only one that who could shed his blood on the cross for a sinful humanity is his son, Jesus Christ. And he did that. He went to the cross, had his blood shed. He died. He was buried. He rose on the third day with all power, signifying that his death was sufficient payment for the sins of all mankind. Now we have a response. We have a choice to accept this free gift of salvation. Our choice must start with repentance, changing our minds and actions about sin, but instead surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. And for some, We may have made a confession, but may not have lived up to it. Or some may not even know what that even means. We cannot take life for granted because we're not in control. God is in control, and the decision needs to be made right now because you're hearing the truth. You're hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have a response to make. You have a decision. The question is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you accept the fact that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life with God? Ask God to cleanse you of your filthiness, your sin. Know that you are in need of a Savior, and without a Savior, Jesus, you are destined for hell. Don't delay in making your decision right here, right now. This is literally life and death we're talking about, an eternal life and death that is forever. Surrender your life to Jesus on today. And those of you who may have made that decision and saying, you know what, I'm saved, I'm good. My question is, are you walking in his will? Are you being obedient? Are you just sitting back and just thinking you have some type of life insurance policy? Would the Lord say that when he see you at the gate one day? Will he say those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Are you using your gifts and talents the way that he ordained them to be used? Are you being obedient to his word? No one is exempt from this decision. We are all called to grow and to walk in holiness, walk in godly character. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word. Even as we read about the problems that may come up in the church, Lord, give us answers on how we are to deal with them. Countless time and time again, you show us that your will be done, not ours, Lord. At this moment, we just pray for the hearts to be softened. We pray that for the Holy Spirit that may be speaking to someone right now who may need to make a decision to accept you as their Lord and Savior. I pray for the hearts that are being softened, who may need to repent, who may need to confess of some sin, who may need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe we have been operating in a way that you have not called us to. As a church, we may need to repent. Whatever it is, Lord, we just pray that we are obedient today. Give us strength, give us boldness to not go on another moment without you unchanged. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray that all that was said and done was pleasing to you and that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus as Lord of your life, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main Street in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.